you find your way in your Bibles to Nehemiah 8, let me just tell you, this is one of the most remarkable chapters in the Scripture, and one of my favorites in the Old Testament. What happens in these next few moments as we walk through this episode in the lives of the Israelites that are there in Jerusalem is remarkable. You think about where we've come. I remember what happened. The Israelites had been in exile because of their disobedience to God and because of really worshiping foreign gods and creating idols and adopting the gods of foreign peoples as their own gods and abandoning the God of their own hearts. And Nehemiah has found himself in exile. He's in Persia. He's serving as cupbearer to the king of Persia. Now, that wasn't the country that captured Jerusalem in the first place. It was led by Nebuchadnezzar. It was the Babylonians. But the Babylonians have been captured by the Persians. And now Nehemiah was in a foreign land serving a foreign king and had a burden for his homeland. He had heard the news that the walls were down. The city was in ruins. God moved in his heart, moved in the heart of the king, sent him back. He traveled 800 miles to the city of Jerusalem, rallied the people. They built the walls in 52 days. And by the way, I'll just tell you this. I don't think any of us really understands when you see God work in such a miraculous, amazing way, how the people felt that the walls were built. It was amazing. 52 days, they built the walls around the city of Jerusalem. The gates are set, the city is secure. But what they knew is true. A city is not made just of walls and buildings. It really is the people. And so God needed to do a work in the hearts of the people, and that's what he was about to do at a place called the Watergate, as the people gathered as one man to hear the very word of God. And kind of the point of the entire message today is this. It is the word of God that revives the people of God. And we can't miss that. I mean, when you open up this book, and I say this all the time, and I hope it doesn't become cliche to you because it's just too powerful for that. This is not just another book. It's not just a book of history, even though it contains history. It's not a book of poetry, even though it has poetry. It's just not just a narrative novel or story, but even though it has many stories throughout it. This is God's word to us so that we may know him and know us and have our lives forever changed by the power of his word. And so when you say to yourself, well, I've never heard the voice of God. Oh, yes, you have. If you've opened up the Bible and read, if you've been in a service and heard someone read the scripture, this is the voice of God. And he speaks it to us. And so the whole point of what we're going to read and study and walk through today is just understanding that, man, there are times in our life where we need a real revival in our own hearts. And it is God's word that produces that revival, that revives us. I remember Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Man, that's what God's word does. It's like breathing life into your bones and bringing about a revival. And I was thinking about that and the theme of the day and talking about the power of God's word and the authority of God's word. And we're going to walk through that in just a minute. And I was thinking about what happened this past week with Billy Graham's death at age 99. I just arrived here at campus, and somebody texted me and said, hey, had you heard Billy Graham died? And I opened up my iPad, and I just searched the news online, and sure enough, he had passed away. And my mind, I was just flooded with sadness and joy at the same time. And then I just went back and just started reflecting how many times in our home we'd had the television on and seen a Billy Graham crusade at some place in the world. None more powerful and impactful in my own life than in 1979. I know I'm dating myself, but listen, I am dated. That's for sure. I am dated. 1979 was my senior year in high school. And it was in April. I was 17 years old. I had everything kind of worked out at 17. I had all the plans laid out, knew what I was going to do. And all of them came unraveled. And so at 17 years old, a guy who had never thought deeply about anything, I mean, basketball was my idol, was my God at that point. Even though I got saved at age 11, I had made that a God in my life. And man, I became a 17-year-old that was 40. I started thinking about what am I going to do with the rest of my life, and I'm not going to play basketball. That was my plan, you know. And it all fell apart. I remember I was climbing the corporate ladder. I was working at McDonald's, flipping hamburgers. I had the hat. Had the uniform, had the greasy shoes, smelt like burgers all the time. And oftentimes I would close up, and on this particular night, I did close up. So I left McDonald's about 2 a.m., Highway 85 in Riverdale, Georgia. Drove home in my 72 Chevelle. I wish I had a picture because I had long hair down to my shoulders. I know that's shocking to you. Shocking to me, actually, at this point in my life. But remember pulling up in the driveway, all the lights were out. And I decided to go in through the garage. We had a split-level house. So it was the garage and kind of the main level and then the bedrooms upstairs. And since it was so late, decided just to kind of go in through the garage. Went in through the garage. Everybody's in bed. Television is still on. Opened the door to that bottom room, and it's Billy Graham. It's the Billy Graham Crusade. And I believe he was in Australia. Open up the door, the first words out of his mouth. Now, keep in mind, I've been wrestling with this for a little while now, that these basketball plans were unraveling. I didn't know what I was going to do with my life. Really wondering what I was going to do, trying to make all kinds of plans myself. And even though I was in church all the time, I didn't think about church a lot. I didn't think about the Bible a lot. That's just the truth. But I was thinking about what I was going to do with my life a lot. And when I opened up that door, this is the first thing out of his mouth. What does God want you to do with your life? And at 17, I talked back to the television and said, I don't know, but I wish he would tell me. And I sat down in the living room, listened to Billy Graham preach this message. I can't tell you what he said, but I can tell you this. When I turned off the TV and started walking up the stairs, it was like an audible voice, but it was louder. It wasn't audible, but it was louder. It really shook my soul because it was the voice of God saying, I want you to preach. That had never been in my plans. Okay, that was not my plans. My dad was an accountant. My mom was a nurse. I was never thinking about going in ministry, you know, racing cars, playing basketball. I mean, deep things. I was really thinking deep things for myself. And God said, I want you to preach. And I actually turned the light back on to look and see if somebody was playing a joke on me. It was so impactful. For the next 18 months, I wrestled with that. And ultimately, at the end of that time, after trying to pursue some other things and God would not leave me alone, I finally said, okay, God, I'm going to do what you called me to do. I'm going to go into ministry. And the rest is history. 2 years ago, I'm reading a magazine in my office. And I see a picture of a guy that I recognize. His name is Don Wilton. He's the pastor at First Baptist Church, Spartanburg, South Carolina. But when I was in seminary, he was one of the first guys I met. He worked on the maintenance crew. He was also the pastor of First Baptist Church, White Castle, Louisiana. I was mowing grass. Christy was working on his dissertation for him, typing it for him. And he called one day on a Thursday and said, hey, I need you to preach at First Baptist Church, White Castle, Louisiana. And it scared me to death. Are you kidding me? I mean, I'm going to seminary to do this one day, but I'm not doing this now. I only had a few days, but I spent all the time that I had getting ready for that and showed up at White Castle, Louisiana to preach. And I tell you the story, you'll get the point in just a minute, but when I got there, they had about 20 rows on each side. There was only 17 people there. They were all sitting on the last two rows. And so when I stood on the stage, I was already scared to death, and then everybody sitting way back there, I just picked the podium up and walked all the way back there and set it down. I said, okay, then I feel a lot better just being back here with you guys. And we just had church that day. But Don Wilton had a great impact in me, shaping ministry. He was his parents were missionaries in South Africa, so he had a British accent, and just a powerful guy. Well, I'm reading this article. There's his face, and this article is about Don being Billy Graham's pastor now, Billy Graham in his 90s. And that every week he goes and eats lunch with him, and they sit and talk. And so I sat down and wrote a note to Don, thanking him for his impact in my life, and also telling the story about how in 1979 I walked in, I'm sure it was impressive, in my McDonald's uniform, and after closing up and listening to Billy Graham, and that's when God called me to ministry and told him the story about being here now as pastor. And then Don wrote me back and said, so good to hear from you, so good to hear what God's doing in your life. Just want you to know that last week I sat down with Billy Graham and sat down and read your note to him so that he could hear what God's done in your life. And so, man, all those emotions are going on in me as I'm hearing the news of his death, and I'm thinking, what do I remember about Billy Graham? And I'll tell you what I remember. I remember three words. The Bible says. If you ever go back and listen to his message, you'll hear it hundreds of times. In the message, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. I know some people don't want to hear what the Bible says, but he was honest in what he was delivered in sharing. This is God's word. You want to hear his voice, not mine? The Bible says. This is what you need to hear. And that's exactly what happened in the lives of the people in Jerusalem after the walls were built. They saw this miraculous work of God as the walls were built in 52 days. Amazing. It stunned them. And they got together in the water gate, and they finally came face to face with this idea. If this is going to be the city of God, we've got to be the people of God. And the only way we can be the people of God is if God revives our souls. And the only way that's going to happen is if we hear the word of God. And so look down in chapter 8, look in verse 1, and you'll see this begin to unfold. It says, all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. I don't know if you could just envision that. But here the walls have been built, the place is secure, the city is being rebuilt and established, and now all the people come together in this area called the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord God had commanded Israel. Did you notice that? It wasn't that the priest, the scribe, Ezra, was telling the people, hey, let's all get together and let's get around and hear the word. The people asked him, go get the book of the law and bring it out to the water gate. Verse 2, so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from the early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So the first thing I want you to see is, man, what set the tone for this whole thing? Here's what set the tone. The people of God revered the Word of God. They revered the Word of God. They knew where their hope rested. And so they called for Ezra the priest, listen, read from the book of the law. They knew, second thing is they knew they needed the Word of God. The people of God need the Word of God. And so they were asking, listen, we want to meet together. We all want to get together. We want to see God work, but we need the Word of God. We need to hear God's Word. That's interesting when you start thinking about it. The reverence that we have for God Himself, we ought to have that same reverence for God's Word because this is His Word. This is His voice. And so when we read it, we hear His voice. It's about Him and it's to us and it changes everything when we hear it. The third thing is they listened to the Word of God. In fact, if you notice this, when they asked, it says that they asked for the Word of God to be read and all the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. They longed to hear God's Word. They listened with longing ears. In fact, the Hebrew text literally says the ears of all the people were at the book of the law. Man, they just knew they needed it. They revered it and they wanted to hear it. And they had this undivided attention. Now, I just want to say a word about it. This is one of the hardest things for us because there are so many things going on in life today and we're so busy. We find it hard to find any time that's not full of distractions. That's why I think getting together in worship is so important for us and yet it's still so hard. I mean, we're just setting aside a small amount of time, but it's an important time for us to get together to hear God's Word. It's not important for you to remember anything I said, but it's important for you to remember what God says or to hear what He said. And my responsibility and job is to declare to you faithfully the truth of God's Word so that you can understand what it says. In fact, Nehemiah 8:8 is the theme for my entire preaching ministry that God's entrusted to me. Just to be faithful in doing that each time I stand up to teach or preach or share. And that's important. But let me ask you this question. How often do you find it difficult to stay focused right in this room? A place designed for worship, to hear God's voice, to meet with God's people. Because we got iPhones and iPads, and we got people texting us, and we got news alerts popping up, and weather bulletins popping up, and people getting up going to the bathroom, like that's unusual, but coming back and it just distracts us, it gets our attention. And I know I'm balancing the line between being a compassionate pastor and being the prophet here, but I can just say to you, it's really difficult sometimes. It's not difficult for me, it's difficult for people out there. Listen, I pastored in Picayune, Mississippi, okay? You're going to find it really hard to distract me. Listen, we had German shepherds come in, make laps around the pews, and then go out. We had flocks of guinea come in. One Sunday I was preaching, and a three-year-old had a gun that you shoot little rubber bands with. He was laying under the first pew, and I was preaching, dodging the entire Sunday. So listen, try as you might, but you're going to have trouble distracting me during the middle of the sermon. But it's easy for everybody else to get distracted, right? And so we need to guard our time together when we're in this place. That we hear from God, we hear His voice, we hear what He has to say. And I know it's difficult sometimes, and I know you have things that come up. But I would just say, listen, let's not treat this like a movie. Get up and go to the bathroom, get some more popcorn, go out and talk to somebody. Have a conversation with somebody that's sitting beside you about something that just popped up on Amazon that's a really good deal. What happens is this, when that becomes our lifestyle and the way we approach God's Word, what happens is we leave never hearing God's voice. And so our hearts stay in the same condition. We might build the walls, might build the city, we might build the building, but we lose the people. Because it's the Word of God that revives our hearts. Raymond Brown put it this way, he said, this passionate quest for biblical truth is something more than mere human desire. It's a gift from God. Throughout biblical and Christian history, one of the characteristics of genuine revival has been the sovereign initiative of God giving men and women a longing for spiritual things. It is not artificially promoted by religious leaders, but initiated by God Himself. And I would just say to you, one thing that we can't agree on in the state of our world, in the state of our nation, the state of people, we need revival in the land. And I think God longs to give us this desire and longing for His Word, to hear His voice. And we need to pray for it. We need to pray for it to happen to us in our hearts so that God would change us for the glory of His name. Now watch what happened down in verse 4. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they made for the purpose of reading the law. And there's a list of names that are all standing up there on the stage with him. In verse 5 it says, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And so kind of like this, all the people in the water gate, he's standing on a wooden platform, got other people up there with him. He takes the book at the request of the people, he opens it up. And if you look down, it says this, and as he opened it up, all the people stood. Did you see that? They hear it just from the pages opening, the scroll being unrolled, and they're so awed. They're so awed by it that spontaneously they just stand up. It's God's law. It's God's book. We're about to hear it. And verse 6 says, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then verse 8, and they read from the book of the law of God clearly. They gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. Just reminds us that the people of God didn't just want to have this attitude of reverence toward the Word of God. They didn't just want to listen to it. They wanted to understand it. And so they listened as it was taught. It just reminds us the purpose of preaching and teaching today. It's why we spend so much time devoting ourselves to small group Bible studies throughout our campus at 9:30 and 11 on Sunday mornings and other Bible studies going on so that we understand what the Word says. I mean, there's a big difference in history when it was written in ancient history and where we live today. And we have pastors and teachers that help us bridge that gap and understand how to apply God's Word so that it actually impacts others and ourselves the way that it's intended. Now, what happened is unique in this setting. When that happened and all the reading was going on, the people had stood up and they stood there and listened. They gave the meaning and all the people were understanding. In verse 9, it says that the people of God rejoiced over the Word of God. In fact, if you look down in verse 9, it says this, and Nehemiah, who was governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Now, why did they weep? Listen, this is what they knew as they heard the word. They knew the sins of their fathers, and they knew the sins in their own hearts. And they were broken over it. Let me just ask you a question. Just want you to think about it. When's the last time, as you're reading God's Word, and God's Spirit convicts you of sin in your own life, that you are so brokenhearted you actually weep over the sin in your own life? If you can't think of the last time, I tell you, we're just in need of revival. It should break our hearts. But we should go beyond that. And that's what the people were hearing from Ezra and from Nehemiah. They said, do not weep and mourn, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. And they said, go your way, eat fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who is nothing ready, for this day is holy to the Lord. And do not be grieved. Now listen. They weren't disappointed that the people were grieved. They just said the conviction of God and the testimony of God's word is never to end in grief. That's not why he tells us what he tells us about our life. That's not why he doesn't. That's why he exposes sin in us, not to bring grief, not to end in grief. In fact, what they said in this verse, in verse 10, and you've heard this before, this is where it comes from. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, why would he say that? I'll tell you why he said it. They knew the power of God's forgiveness. They were experiencing the power of God's conviction, but he was trying to direct their hearts past that. They were just a few days away from the Day of Atonement, when one lamb would be sacrificed for the sins of all Israel, another would be the scapegoat. They'd lay their hands on the scapegoat, the high priest would, and then send them off carrying away the sins to remind them that God offers forgiveness, ultimately pointing to us, the Lamb of God. Remember John the Baptist's confession about Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he's saying, listen, we grieve over our sin. Our hearts should be brokenhearted, but we shouldn't stay there. This is a holy day. God speaks, but he restores and he forgives, and we can take joy in that. Now, from verse 13 of chapter 8 all the way through chapter 9, we see the response of the people of God to the Word of God. Now, what did they do? First, they obeyed God. Down in verse 13, on the second day, it says, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. What did they find? They found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. They were in the seventh month. They should be dwelling in booths. They hadn't heard of that. They hadn't done that. What did they do? They went and built booths. Those are temporary tents. It was called the Feast of the Tabernacles. It was to remind them during their wilderness wandering that God had delivered them from Egyptian bondage and cared for them in a temporary way from place to place in the wilderness as they wandered before preparation to the Promised Land. Reminding them again and reminding us that this world is not our home. We're just pilgrims on this planet, and God's day for us is soon coming. Now I want you to notice something. Obedience to God's word in that situation was not out of slavery. In other words, it wasn't Ezra and Nehemiah saying, you have to do this. The people heard it and they knew it. It was their joy to submit to God's word and God's ways for the glory of God's name. And so they obeyed him and they followed him. They confessed and they repented of sin. Confession and repentance should be something that's a lifestyle of a believer, of a Christian, because there are times in our life when we sin, and then immediately when we spend time with God and that sin is brought to our attention, we need to repent and confess it before God. In fact, in chapter 9, verse 1, it says, now on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads, a symbol of repentance. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and iniquities of their fathers. And then in verse 3 it says, and they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law, the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day, and for another quarter they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God. I love it. It says at the end of verse 5, it says, they blessed the Lord their God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, it says at the end of verse 5, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. And what it reminded me of is when Jesus is teaching us to pray in the model prayer, what does he tell us? This is how you are to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. In other words, blessed be your name. Bless the name of God. And that's exactly what they did. And then the rest of the chapter, they're reflecting on all that God had done in their life, how the people of Israel had been faithless, but in the midst of all that, God had still been faithful. And that's why in verse 6, they were confessing, "You alone are God." Verse 7, "You are the Lord, the God." Verse 8, "You made a covenant." Verse 8 later, "You've kept your promises." Verse 13, "You came down." Verse 15, "You gave them bread from heaven." Verse 19, "You did not forsake them." The entire focus is on God. And ultimately, in verse 38, they make their commitment because of all God has done and because of who He is. They commit themselves to Him, to live for Him, to honor Him, and to follow Him. Their hearts had been revived. The walls had been rebuilt one stone upon another. Their hearts had been revived as God had brought to them the love and compassion that rests in His heart for them. You say, if we're to take that, how do we translate that to today? And it's real simple. Vance Havner said it best. When it comes to revival, it's simply falling in love with Jesus all over again. And that's what we need to pray for. But I want to ask you to do something. We listen to this, we see it, we see what happened. We know we need revival in our land, in our own hearts. And we know that God's Word brings about that revival. So let's leave here. Let's make a commitment. Let's take some action. What do we do? I want to challenge you to do something. We're 5 weeks from Easter Sunday, the greatest celebration in Christian life, as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and the salvation that we have in His name. And so we're 5 weeks. I want us to take the next 5 weeks and read through the Gospel of John, 4 chapters each week. Okay, it won't take long, 4 chapters each week, Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So 4 a week, all right? And then let's learn. We don't want to just read and listen to it. We want to understand it. So you take one of the stories, and if you haven't spent much time on the Gospel of John, it's so fascinating. Encounters of Jesus with people of all walks of life. It's remarkable what He does. And then the culminates with a testimony to His resurrection from the dead. But to take one part and study one of those 4 chapters, just dig a little deeper, spend a little time learning what is it really teaching me and how do I live that out in my life. And then let's set a time to pray every day. Pray for what God's going to do, how God's going to work as we head toward Easter Sunday. Pray for God to work in our own community. And I would ask that you pray specifically for that in our community, that the people around us that live around us that are right here in our own community, that God would revive their hearts. Those that are saved, revive their hearts for Him. For those that are lost, that they would come to know Him and we would see a mighty move of God. And just as the people in Jerusalem praise the God of the ages for helping them rebuild the wall, we would praise the God of eternity for working in the hearts of people. We would see such an outpouring of God's Spirit that we know that it would have to be God at work in the hearts of people, bringing them salvation. So pray. And then the last thing, obey. Look for a way every day to display God's grace to the people that you encounter. And put the Word of God into action. And let's do that for 5 weeks as we head toward Easter on April 1st. And let's pray for God to move in such a marvelous way that we would all stand back in awe and wonder as God worked in the hearts of people. And maybe you're here today and, I mean, God has been working in your heart. It's been convicting you. In fact, every time you come to church, there's this sense of conviction. You're not sure if you know Jesus. And I know if you've been in church, you've been hanging out here, and you've got friends and even your own family members, and you've told people before, sure, I'm a believer. It's embarrassing sometimes to think, you know what, I'm still uncertain, and inside my own heart, I wrestle with it every day. There's no need to wrestle with that because you can't save yourself. No amount of good works will ever make up for the sin that separates us from God. That's why Jesus died, to pay our sin debt in full. He was buried, rose from the dead, and our life is in His name. Maybe what you need today is simply just to come and give your life to Jesus. Experience the joy that comes from knowing Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're here today and you're a believer and you've been carrying around sins from the past and they've weighted you down. I mean, maybe it's the sins of your parents. Maybe it's sins of someone in the workplace, someone that you grew up with, and you've been carrying around, you've been holding it against them, you've been taking up an offense in your life against them, and it has weighted you down. It has tainted everything you see in life, interfered with your relationship with God, and your relationship with others. Maybe you just need to come to the altar today and just lay that down. Say, God, listen, I'm going to give over this offense to you. And I'm asking for your forgiveness and cleansing. And maybe you're carrying around a burden in your own life or sins in your past. There's not a perfect person in this place. But we're not meant to carry that sin. That's why Jesus died. Maybe what you need to do is come and confess that before the Father. Or maybe you're here today and God's been working in your life, calling you to ministry like he did in my life in 1979. And for some reason, you've just delayed surrendering to that call in your life, or you've put it off, or maybe you haven't ever heard it before, but God is calling you today, and he's calling out the called today. I don't call you. Billy Graham didn't call me. God called me. And if God's calling you, we invite you to follow him today. But I tell you this, what I want each of us to be able to say, listen, we heard God's voice today, we listened to his word today, and we were grateful, and we obeyed him. Whatever he's calling you to do, that's what we ask you to do today, to follow his lead for your life.